to his world, and we've been hearing God work through Nehemiah in the people of Israel, and we've also been hearing it as a call for us to actually step into the brokenness of our world and be used by God. And we get to chapter 8, there seems to be, well, there is a shift. The focus is less on building a wall, and we begin to see God building a people for himself. And so we see that here in chapter 8 with Ezra. Ezra, a scribe who really showed up on the scene 13 or so years before Nehemiah did. And what we read about, if we were to go back to the book of Ezra, what we see in Ezra chapter 7 is that Nehemiah, or Ezra, was a man who was committed to God's word. He was committed to study God's word. He was committed to teach God's word, and he was committed to obey God's word. And we see that specifically laid out in Ezra chapter 7. That was what he was committed to. And so as we get to Nehemiah chapter 8, I want you to, I'm about to read this, and I want you to know before I start reading this that there are some names that they're just difficult to pronounce, and I may or may not try to pronounce all of them. I listened to an audio Bible this week just so I could hear how they're supposed to be announced, but regardless, I'm probably going to mispronounce them anyway. So Nehemiah chapter 8, we're actually going to read 1 through 8, and then we'll go down to verse 13 and read through the end of chapter 8. So, hear God's word this morning. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites. They could have just said the Levites there. Help the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. On the second day, the heads, verse 13, on the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us understand this word, that you would bless not only the reading of your word, but the preaching of your word, the hearing of your word, and the application of your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I made the joke, he could have just said the Levites there, but if you remember from several weeks back, we talked about why those names are included, that God is very specific in remembering who did what. So they're there for a reason, even though they're difficult names for us to pronounce. So we see Ezra reading the scripture, teaching the scripture. In his ministry, if we were to go back to the book of Ezra, we will see that Ezra's ministry is clearly committed to God and God's word to his people. He clearly shows how we should handle God's words, how we should treat the scriptures. And that's what I want to do this morning, that one point this morning, and I will elaborate on that one point. We need to understand how to treat the scriptures, how we should view the scriptures, not just corporately, but in our personal lives. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, how we should treat the scriptures. First point I want to talk about this morning is that the scriptures should be exalted in our lives. The scriptures should be exalted in our lives. Now, notice in the passage it says that they made, for this particular purpose, they built this wooden platform, and that platform was elevated above the people. Several denominations today, especially Episcopal, Anglican, some Catholic churches, their pulpits are actually elevated. Now, ours is not necessarily elevated like this is speaking of. This is more, ours is more or less for line of sight than it is for this particular purpose. But in a lot of churches, there are, and maybe you've seen this, spiral staircases that actually go up to the place where the pastor or the priest, whoever it is gonna who's gonna expound the word, the message for the day. They stand on this elevated platform, and it's intended to make the point that God's word should be held in a high position of authority, a high position of honor. And that's what Ezra was doing as he took the word and he began to proclaim God's word for the people. So that's what they're doing. They're honoring the scripture, exalting the scripture. Why would they do that? Well, it tells us in verse 1 how they viewed God's word. It says that they called for the book of the law, that God had commanded Israel. And so they when they were reading the scripture, they knew that they were reading the very words of God. When they heard the word being read by Ezra, they knew that they were hearing the very words of God. God's word spoken to his people. Now, when the Bible talks about itself being the word of God, or as it's referenced here, the law of God, what does that mean? Well, it means several things. Let me just give you a couple of things that it means. It means that it's from God. It's from God. It's what's known as the doctrine of inspiration, that it has been inspired by God. And God inspired men to write the words that we have in front of us this morning. The very words that God intended to communicate to us were written down, preserved in Scripture. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where he says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man." In other words, men didn't just sit around and come up with some words. Peter continues, "It was not produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God." So God giving them a message, and they wrote it down. He continues, "As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit carries these men along, inspiring them to speak and to write the very things that God wanted to communicate to his people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture." How much Scripture? All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the Scriptures have been breathed out by God. They've been spoken, inspired by God. The Scriptures are self-attesting, meaning that we become convinced of the Word being the Word of God as we read it. As you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God works in such a way to convince you that it is indeed God's Word. You're not going to be convinced that this is the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit. It's just not going to happen. Paul gets to this in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, foolish to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, it is not good enough to just have some good arguments that the Bible is God's Word. The Holy Spirit must convince you that it is God's Word. Now, inspiration also means that what we have in God's Word is completely true. It's not mixed with error. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. It means that should God, every part of human existence, everything that we do, not just when it comes to how we pray or how we worship, it covers everything. How we handle money, like we've been talking about on Sunday nights. How we handle relationships. How we handle evil. How we handle suffering. God's Word speaks to all of that, and it guides the way we deal with life. So if you want your life to be fruitful, then we listen. You listen to the Scriptures and what the Scriptures have to say. Psalm chapter 1 says that a man who meditates on God's Word day and night, who delights in the Word of God, is like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, and he bears fruit in season. And whatever he does, Psalm 1 says, he prospers. That's what God's Word says. When we meditate on God's Word, then we're like a person who is planted by streams of living water, and whatever we do will prosper. So if you want to live a flourishing, full, fruitful life, live it according to God's Word, because it is completely true, authoritative. See, when I say that word authoritative, we're going to give authority to something. It's just the way we work. The Reformers, and we talked about this last year, the Reformers talked about Scripture saying sola scriptura. In other words, Scripture alone. It is the only one that gives, that should have authority over our lives. For the Christian, for the one who is in Christ, for the one who says that I follow Jesus, that is our rule of life. We have no choice. It guides us. But see, we live in a culture that has embraced experience as the rule, instead of living according to God's Word alone. Culture says, well, I'm not going to believe it unless I can experience it, unless I can taste it, touch it, see it, feel it. Whatever I experience is true. That's where culture is. It's very easy to give into that mindset, but our experience has to be judged by God's word, not the other way around. My beliefs, my feelings, my appetites, my gut instincts must be judged by God's word. Why? Why must everything in life be judged by God's word? Well, what happens if your experience and my experience disagree? And we don't have a higher authority to appeal to. Well, then we might as well go back to what the book of Judges says, and everyone does as he sees fit in his own eyes, and then culture just goes down into chaos. God's word must be our authority. There is no higher authority than God's word. That's why we bring everything that we experience in life and we compare it to what God's word says. We have no option, no other option as a Christian. We bring our lives under the authority of God's word. So the word is from God. It's inspired by God. He's given it to us. But secondly, it is about God. That's revelation, God revealing himself, telling us about himself. God's revealed himself in Scripture. And God's goal in revealing himself in Scripture is that we would know him, that we would commune with him, so that we would enjoy him forever. That's the point of God revealing himself to us. That's why God's given us his word, because he loves us. And that revelation of himself has reached its climax in that he sent his son for us. Jesus is, and God's word is called the word. So when we talk about the Word, we're talking about Jesus. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. And one paraphrase says, and he moved into the neighborhood. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus died so that we can be forgiven of our sins and be brought into a right relationship with God. God has revealed himself to us in Scripture. God has given us his clearest and loudest message when he gave us Jesus, who is the Word of God. He reveals God fully. It shows us just how badly God wants to be in a right relationship with us. That's why God's given us his word. He wants us to experience life with him. He wants us to know salvation. And the scriptures tell us that scripture tells us about salvation. It makes us wise unto salvation. It's by the scriptures that God renews our mind, transforms us, gives us victory over sin and suffering. God's word guides us and encourages us when we're down. It strengthens us, strengthens our hope. It gives us joy that we can't find apart from his word. The scriptures are given to us as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The scriptures are given to us to warm our hearts to who God is, that we might not sin against him, as I read in Psalm 119 this morning. It's to be more precious to us than gold or silver. We're to thirst for it and hunger for it. We're to delight in God's word, to treasure God's word, to pursue God's word, to hide it in our hearts, to fix our eyes on it, to meditate on it day and night. We're to consistently, continuously set it before us, to stand on God's word, to incline our hearts toward it, to have our hearts beat for it. This is the word of God. And he gave it to you and to me because he loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. So we ought to exalt it, honor it in our lives. And that's what we see Ezra and the people of Israel doing. Our problem is that we're not drawn to God's word. The problem's not with the scriptures. The problem is with our own desire. We want other things more than we want God's word. We're drawn to other things. And it's not a time issue. It's a treasure issue. We value other things more than we value God's word. So we have to pray just as the psalmist prayed, incline my heart to your word, Lord, and not to value other things. Incline my heart to your word, Lord, and not for selfish gain, but that I may know you. Incline my heart. Jeremiah, we have to have this disciplined delight in God's word. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, I found your words and I ate them. He pursued to know who God was. And when he got to God's word, it says that he consumed them and they became joy to him and a delight to him. There was a disciplined delight in Jeremiah's life, where he pursued knowing God through his word. And we ought to exalt and honor God's word in our lives. The next point is the word of God needs to be, you ready? It's probably going to be the first time you've ever heard this. The word of God needs to be opened and read. We've got to open God's word and read God's word. We have to develop a discipline of spending time reading his word, God's message to you and to me. His, once heard it referred to, God's love letter to his people that he desires to communicate with us. And he does that through his word. It's his attempt to build a relationship with you. If you have a good relationship, that relationship is based on communication. If you're not communicating, then that relationship is not going to continue to be a good relationship, and it most likely will not continue at all. It will eventually end without communication. And the same is true with us and God's word. We have to keep the relationship between us and God alive, and that takes communication. Us not just coming and talking to God, but listening and reading what God's saying to us. Again, John Piper quote, if you want to hear God speak, then read God's word out loud. We're not hearing God speak because we're not reading God's word. If our relationship with God is going to thrive, it must be a conversational relationship. We can't just keep ignoring God, giving God the silent treatment like we do with other people when we're not happy with them or when we don't get out of the relationship what we want. We have to develop, cultivate a discipline of opening the word and reading it. Develop the discipline of listening. Notice what it says. It says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and they listened for 30 minutes, and then they left, and they went on about their business. It's not what the people stood and they listened as the word was expounded hours upon hours. They listened all morning long. We need to develop the discipline of listening to God's word. Pastors need to learn to preach the word. And I'll be the first one to admit that I've still got things that I need to learn about preaching God's word. But we also, as the people of God, need to develop in our listening to God's word. Listening to the preached word of God. Listening. Learn to discipline yourself when you hear a sermon. Which means that you got to be ready to hear the word taught, to hear the word preached. And when you get up in the morning and you have your regular time during the week, you've got to be ready, because one thing that you need to be reminded of every single day, you are in a war, you are in a battle. The last thing Satan wants to allow happen is for God's word to take root in your heart. That's the last thing he wants. And so we have to remind ourselves that we've got an enemy and there is a battle going on. See, Satan doesn't want the word to take root, because the word will change you. It'll change your marriages. It'll change your family. It'll change your community. It'll change our church. It'll change the world. And so the enemy wants to war against you, wants to war against us whenever we have a desire to be in the Word. And so when we'll think specifically about coming on a Sunday, when you walk into this room, you have to be ready. Don't just rush in here at the last minute, just in time to catch your breath, and expect that you're going to be ready to hear what God has to say to you. We have to prepare our hearts for it. We have to come ready. That means that you, when you come here, you are prayed up and you are ready to hear what God has to say to you. That you're coming into this place, you're coming anticipating. Not, well, I'm here again. Wonder what we're going to do for lunch this afternoon after the preacher gets finished. I wonder if he's going to end on time today. I wonder if we're going to sing this kind of song or that kind of song. No, we've got to have our hearts ready to know what God, how he's going to speak to us, to be ready to listen to what he's going to say to us through his word. Maybe that means that you have to get up a little early on a Sunday morning and spend time with the Lord, asking him, feed me from your word. Feed me as I go into a Sunday school class, that I would hear what I need to hear from God's word. Feed me from your word as we study it corporately and as a congregation. Feed me as I worship you today, as I sing to you. Feed me, Lord, as we pray and we pour out our hearts to you. We have to come ready, prepared. Can't just rush in and rush out. While you're here, be alert. Maybe that means that you take notes. Write down what jumps out to you from God's word. Interact with it. God, forgive me for this. God, thank you for that. God, thank you for encouraging me with this. Thank you for that word that person just spoke to me this. Interact with what's going on in the service. Maybe that means taking notes. I don't know. You know yourself. God knows you. Interact with what's going on through the preached and taught word of God on a Sunday. So there's something that you can do before you come. There's something to do while you're here during the time that we're here together. And there's something that you can do after you leave this place. Reflect on what you've heard. Reflect on what you've talked about during your Sunday school time. Maybe that means that you start a journal about, after you get home, and you start reflecting on what's been taught. Get involved in a Sunday school class where you can talk about what you're learning with other people. You know, what happens most of the time, and I'm just as guilty of this, when we finish on a Sunday morning, we rush out the door and we go to lunch, or we go out on the boat, or we go to whatever we go to do, and we're so concerned about doing those other things. The temptation is just to leave this place and leave what you heard here. Don't do that. We need to reflect on God's word after we leave here during the week. I've talked to a couple of people this week about how they've gone to the website and they've listened to the sermon on the website. Maybe it's that you have to go back and listen to it. Maybe I talked too fast. You didn't understand. You need to hear it again. Whatever it is, maybe you need to go back to the passage and read the passage, reread the passage over and over and over again. But respond. Respond to God's word. Respond to the Spirit's leading you. Don't quench the Spirit. If God's leading you to do something after the sermon, even after it's your home, respond. God expects us not to just hear his word and leave it there. He expects his people to respond to it, to act on it. We have to develop the discipline of reading God's Word, listening to God's Word, understanding God's Word. And we see that clearly in this passage. In verses 7 and 8, it says that there were men that were there, and they were helping them understand the law. It says they read from the book of the law, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. We need to understand the Scripture. It will not change you. It will not transform you if you don't understand it. It says in the book of Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, the Scriptures are able to make one wise for salvation. The basic message of Scripture is clear. Now hear me. The basic message of Scripture is clear. How can man be made right with God? Through faith in Jesus, His death and resurrection. Basic message of the Bible. Clear. But there are parts of the Bible. Peter writes about this, of how, yes, Paul writes these letters that are very difficult to understand. There are parts of the Bible that are hard and challenging to understand. And so we have to study God's Word. We have to ask questions of God's Word. We have to pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us, would illuminate our ability, open our eyes to see what God's Word means. Now, I would encourage you to have a study Bible, something as you're reading the Word at home that you can refer to. There's two that I like to recommend. English Standard Version Study Bible. You'll not only get a good workout in reading God's Word, but you'll get a good physical workout because the thing weighs about 50 pounds. So the ESV Study Bible and the Christian Standard Bible, CSB. So ESV and CSB are two, they put out two great study Bibles. But study Bibles are going to give you answers to questions that you may come across a difficult passage, and there'll be write-ups and articles and notes that'll help you clearly understand what God's trying to communicate in that passage. Find a reliable study Bible. Pray, study, learn the meaning of the text. And the last thing that I'll say is that the Word needs to be affirmed and obeyed. The Word needs to be affirmed and obeyed. When they read the Scriptures, it says, the people said, amen, amen, lifting up their hands. That was their way of affirming what Scripture said, and they sought to obey it. Well, how do you know they sought to obey it? Well, if you look in verses 13, 18, that's exactly what we see taking place. There's this celebration that they had neglected to do, this feast of booths, festival of booths that they had neglected to do. They hadn't practiced it. And now they're hearing God's Word clearly, they're understanding what God's Word says, and they begin to practice what it is God has called them to do. So they're obeying God's Word. Now that it was made clear, now that they understand. See, they adjusted their lives to God's Word. Not the other way around. They didn't look at God's Word and say, well, God's Word's wrong. The way I'm living, what I'm experiencing over here, that's the way it needs to be. No, we don't argue with Scripture. We don't try to make Scripture say what we want it to say. We don't try to amend what Scripture says when we don't like what it says. When our lives and Scripture don't match up, when they contradict each other, we don't adjust Scripture to fit our lives. We adjust our lives to fit the Scriptures. I mean, that's what clearly what they did here. They saw, they understood, we haven't been doing this, we need to change what we've done and go back to what God has told us to do. And so Christian maturity and discipleship happens when you side with Scripture against your own experience. If you say, well, I've read the Bible, I know what it says, it just doesn't work for me, Jason. I've read it and, you know, I know what it says, and it just doesn't work out for me. It's probably one of two things. One, you don't understand what you're reading. And so you need to seek counsel. You need to find study helps. you need to seek to understand God's word, or you just haven't obeyed it. You see what God's word says, and it feels uncomfortable to you to obey it, and so you just don't do it, and so you say it doesn't work for you. We have to seek to understand God's word and seek to obey God's word. Let me ask some questions before we close. What if you truly sought to honor or exalt God's word? What if we truly saw it as God's word? What if we longed for it like a baby craves to be fed? What if we desired God's word more than we desire what God's word says, gold or silver? What if we actually developed the discipline of picking it up every day, reading it? And as you read it, what if we developed a humble attitude of spirit, teach me. Help me to understand what this means. And what if when we understood what it said, what if we obeyed what it said? What if we did what God says in His Word? What if we started siding with what the Bible has to say against our own experience? What if we bowed our lives to God's Word? What would our lives start to look like? What would God do? What would your relationship with God begin to look like as you trusted His Word? What would your character start to look like? What would your marriage look like? Relationships that you have with other people, what would they begin to look like? My prayer is that we would be a people, we would be a church, individually and collectively, that we would be a church that is devoted to God's Word. That we would side with God and His Word over our experience. And that we would look with great anticipation for what He does and what He promises to do. He is faithful to His Word. Let me pray for us. God, would you give us grace?